test. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay. Well, hi, everybody. It's good to see you. Let's just stop and pray for a moment. Dear God, thank you so much for this group of people. Thank you for loving us so deeply that you gave us your son. Thank you that you haven't abandoned us. And Lord, we come tonight and we declare this space your kingdom. We declare you to be our king. And Jesus, we only want to listen to your spirit. And so we ask that you would give us the courage to believe what is true and to throw out what isn't. And God, I ask as we sing, as we listen, and as we talk and eat together, that your spirit would knit us together and challenge our hearts and minds to be more like you and to understand you. And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. A couple things. One announcement. Thank you, everybody who came and helped. We got all the swamp coolers done. We got all the plumbing dug. We got a bunch of painting done. We got a bunch of kitchen stuff organized this Saturday. We didn't do a lot of art, which was part of what we were going to do, but that's okay. Now, the other thing is, next week, we were going to have another time here on Saturday, but I noticed that Samantha is having a work day at her house. So we're just going to defer to Samantha's work day. So that's okay. That's all right. Samantha is having a work day at her house, and we'd like you to come to that. And we'll put directions up on the website so that you can help. And if you can't do like lots of manual labor, because I think it's going to be a lot of shoveling and stuff, you can just come and mock the people who do. So they'll appreciate your encouragement. And the kids like to play. So anyway, that's the major announcement. The other thing is, we are in Colossians. We're starting our Colossians series. And so we're getting into the letter to the Colossians. I've had a cold all week, so I can go almost as low as Rod can. So I might get to channel.
Do a pretty good impression of him, right?
Yeah, I can do a good impression of Rod. But anyway, so we're going to look at Colossians. And Paul is the author of Colossians, and he's going to tell us that. And Paul is an apostle, and he's going to tell us that too. But he wrote this letter when he was in prison in Rome, and it's later on in his life that he's writing this. It's nearer to the end. And so I just want to give you a tiny bit of setting. He's writing to the city of Colossae. The city of Colossae used to be an influential city. It's in Asia Minor. But at the time that he's writing to it, it's probably just a little town. And it's in Rome. And here's the fascinating thing about Rome. For almost 1,000, 1,500 years, Rome actually, in its rule, was rather peaceful. In fact, really the most turmoil in Rome was the year after Nero died, and it's the year of the four emperors, and that's when all the chaos happened. But the reality is that Rome brought peace. Rome brought Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. So if you were a citizen of Rome, no matter where you were, you had a pretty peaceful life. Didn't have a lot of conflict. In fact, I read one historian who said the people who had the most stressful lives were not the slaves of the Romans, but actually the Roman soldiers themselves, because they spent their time keeping everything safe. And so they were pretty busy keeping conflict on the outside of the kingdom. So one of the things that these people who Paul is writing to have in their DNA is this sense of safety and peace in the power of Rome. Now, the other thing that the Romans did, by the second century, the Romans had put together almost 50,000 miles of road. And in fact, some of those roads and bridges still exist today. And the thing about that is those roads serve what we now call the internet. They were the internet of the ancient times, because what they did was they pulled societies and culture closer together, and they created the ability for people to mingle with each other and cultures to mingle with each other. So when Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, he really is trying to address two issues. He's trying to get a little bit underneath their sense of rest and peace in Rome and saying, hey, Rome is not the place for you to find peace and security and rest. But the other thing is, the church in Colossae was probably kind of like this. They had Jesus as their main guy. They were followers of Jesus. But then they were like, you know, my Buddhist friend, I love the way he meditates. So I'm going to pull that in here. And I really like the way that Druid guy, you know, he sacrifices animals at night. And I'm not really sure about that. But the way he treats his wife, that's awesome. So I'm just going to learn from him. And they start having more of a syncretistic or an add-on faith. And what Paul is going to try to say is, no, God, Jesus is center, and out of Jesus comes the way to do things and how to live. You don't need to find these answers on how to do these things or what you're supposed to do in the kingdom from some other place. No, they're actually found in Jesus. That's kind of where Paul is headed in all of this. So let's get started. If you have a Bible, you can open to Colossians. So if you don't know where it is, general, Galatians, electric, Ephesians, power, Philippians, company, Colossians. It's in the New Testament. If you can find Galatians or Ephesians, you can find your way to Colossians. So Colossians starts out this way. General Electric Power Company. General, Galatians, electric, Ephesians, power company, Philippians, company, right? Colossians. Anyway. My mom probably taught that to me somewhere. Anyway. So, if you can find it somewhere in the New Testament, that's the end of your Bible, we're going to kick in, and it starts out like this, and I'll tell you, I'm reading from the NET Bible. The NET Bible is not anywhere here. You guys probably have the NIV or the NASB, so it might be a little different. I just like the NET Bible. First one, and it says, from Paul, an apostle. An apostle is somebody who is a messenger who is sent out. So Paul is saying that I'm an apostle, so I'm a messenger sent out, and he says, of Christ Jesus. Anytime you see Christ, think King. So he's saying, I'm a messenger of King Jesus. So you can imagine really what he's doing is writing into these little into Colossae and saying, here's the message from the king. And in case you don't think I'm a messenger of the king, I just want to add this for you, by the will of God. You want to keep this phrase in your mind as we go through over the next month or so or 2 months in Colossians. And that is that what Paul is saying to us, he's saying, as a messenger of the king, Jesus, and that God himself has willed him to say it. So what he has to say to us is extremely important. But then he adds, and this is a new twist, he adds, and Timothy, our brother. Now Timothy is his guy. He calls him his son in other places. He wrote two letters to him. But here he calls him brother. Now, I have two brothers. A lot of you know my brothers. A few of you don't know my brothers. They're all younger than me, and if they were up here on a panel, they could tell you lots of bad stories about me. But what I realize about having brothers is your relationship goes up and down with them. Sometimes you're like, this is the greatest person ever. Other times you're like, I don't know how you were born in this family. You don't seem to belong to us. And so you have this up and down relationship. So when I see Paul saying, brother Timothy, I'm like, okay, that doesn't make a lot of sense. But Christian brotherhood looks this way because Paul's a Hebrew. And here's the thing that Hebrew brothers do. If my wife were to pass on, or I were to pass on, and my wife was left a widow, and my brothers were single, they would marry her. One of them would marry her. Now that's commitment, to go ahead and marry my wife, even if they're not in love with her. Brotherhood is this bond. So when Paul is thinking about brotherhood, he's thinking about the idea that where he's going, Timothy's going. What he's about, Timothy is about. And so what Paul, I think, has in his mind is he's saying, I have this message from the king, and it's also coming from this young man who is alongside of me, who's my brother. I think literally what he's saying is, Timothy has my mission at hand. My question then for you tonight is, whose mission do you have? Whose mission have you come alongside in? Who is it that you can say, I want to make their mission better? I know what it is, and I have committed my life to it. I've committed some time to it. And I want to add to that a little more for all of you is, I'm going to add, have you come alongside me and made my mission your mission? You see, if you're a villager, have you come alongside Rod and made Rod's mission your mission? Have you come alongside Jimmy and made Jimmy's mission your mission? See, if you're a villager, the leaders who are leading you are the people that you are called to come alongside, to be brothers of. So I just want you to think about that. I hope that makes you a little uncomfortable. I want you to think, do I really know what this community is about? Do I really know where the leaders are going? Am I making their life easier amongst us and in the world? Am I coming alongside? Am I a brother to the leaders of this community? So Paul goes on, he says, to the saints, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ at Colossae. Saints simply mean people set aside. But here's the thing that's really cool about this introduction is this, that he usually, when writing to communities in the beginning, before he wrote the letter to Romans, was kind of general when he would introduce himself and write a letter to somebody. But I think as Paul got older, and he starts this in Romans, to say there are individual people inside of a city that I'm writing this letter to. It takes people to make a church. It takes some called out people. Now, he says brothers and sisters in this text. Sisters isn't in that text, but it's implied. But then he says, these brothers and sisters, these saints, are in Christ and in Colossae. And I think this is the theme of all Paul's writing, but in particular in Colossians. And that is, he realizes that you and I live a very dualistic life. We live a life in Christ, in Colossae. We live a life in Christ, in Tucson. If you are someone who says, I'm a follower of Jesus, you have this system of values, this kingdom of God in Christ, only it's smack dab in the middle of in Tucson. And the value systems of Tucson and the way life is lived and how you are important and all those kinds of things are one way in Tucson and another way in Christ. Okay, and so Paul is saying, I realize that that is the struggle. That is the struggle for all of us, is that we live in the kingdom in the world. And that causes a struggle for us. That causes an anxiety. It makes us make decisions about how we're going to raise our kids, what we're going to do for our leisure time, all those kinds of things. And Paul continues, and he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. So what he says, he's setting everyone up. He's like, hey, look, I'm the king. Here's my message. I'm writing to the people in the kingdom in Colossae. Now let me tell you the number one ethic of the kingdom, and that is grace and peace from God our Father. Grace being that God gave Jesus for our sins on the cross. Peace being we get peace with God because of what Christ did. That is the ethic of the kingdom. So he's saying, how do you survive? How do you survive being in Christ and in Colossae, in Christ, in Tucson? You have to hang on to the love of God, which is God's grace and his peace. And so he offers that to them. Verse 3, he says, we always give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. This is fascinating to me. Paul does not thank the people. He thanks God. He doesn't say, I'm so happy to hear the good things that are going on. Thank you for following Jesus. No, he says, I thank God for you. And I think this is fascinating. He says, I thank God for you when I pray. And why does he thank God? Since we heard about your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints. So if the ethic of the kingdom, or the thing that's the solid foundation of the kingdom, is God's grace and his peace, then the way that God's grace and peace are lived out and recognized is that people have faith in Christ the King, and people love one another, right? It's the greatest commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when Paul sees faith in Christ and love for other people demonstrated, he thanks God. When I read that, I realized that I don't know if in my life, you guys are way ahead of me in maturity. You look at me and you see when I have faith in Christ and when I love you and you thank God for it. But usually when I look at people who have faith in Christ, when I see you guys loving one another, I'm like, wow, he's doing such a great job. He's really overcome things and he's really loving that person. Or man, that person has really dealt with stuff and they really have a strong faith in Christ. And I make it about them. And what Paul is saying is that as we see other people's faith and other people's love for one another, we should be driven to be like, thank you, God. Thank you, God, for making the change in them. Thank you, God, for empowering them to be that. People's walking with God should push us to praise God, not to praise them. And that's one of the things that Paul lays out here. But the other thing Paul makes very clear is that if the foundation is grace and peace, then the ethic, the value system of the kingdom is that you have faith, you follow, you give your life to Jesus, and that you love other people. But that is what, at its basic, it's about. Verse 5. Your faith and love have arisen from the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you heard about in the message of truth, the gospel, that has come to you. Just as to the entire world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, so it has also been bearing fruit and growing among you the first day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. So Paul is saying that this faith that he sees, that he's thanking God, has risen up from a hope. Not some external hope, but a hope inside. And it's this message of the gospel. Right, we've talked about what the gospel is here over and over again. Jesus' story and the results of that story, our identity and our life in the kingdom. So when this message came, it started bearing fruit. And I started thinking about this idea of bearing fruit, like your life bearing fruit. And I realized in our life, in the way I look at my life, I suspect the way that you look at your life is that you gain your value from what you do and how you look. And the way you think about yourself is really based on how you see other people perceiving you, how you internally feel from your indigestion, like whatever it is, right? You have these ways of building things, a value system. And our world says you're valuable when you produce. You're valuable when you make a certain amount of money. You're valuable if you have this particular wife or husband. You're valuable if you have these amounts of children or not. Right, we have all these value statements, and they're all based on being productive. And that got me thinking that I have this peach tree in my house. And when we moved into our house 14 years ago, it was this little peach tree. And the first year, it had these like 5 gigantic peaches. And we were guarding those gigantic peaches. We wrapped them in tinfoil so the birds wouldn't come get them. I don't know what we were thinking. But anyway, this young man will remain nameless, but he and his friend across the street decided to knock these peaches off the tree. Now, we were all looking forward to eating these peaches, but he knocked them off, and I don't even know if he and his friend ate them. We didn't get to eat them. They disappeared. And those are really tasty peaches. And I've always wanted to have these peaches again, but every time our peach tree grows, we just get these little tiny peaches. Or we get nothing but flowers. So I thought, you know what? This year, I'm going to work this tree. We're going to get peaches. And I'm thinking, I do the couple steps and it'll all work out. So I started researching how you get a peach tree to perform. Number one, they say don't plant it in Tucson. I mean, that's the first way you get a peach tree out of... But the other thing was that you had to put all of this fertilizer and you have to prune it a certain way and you have to water it and water it and water it and fertilize it and trim it. And then it has this like cycle of flowers and it has two different kinds and then it produces the right kind of peach, hopefully. But you know what? Keith is kind of responsible for this tree and he just waters it. Keith is my housemate. And we get pretty flowers. And that's a really productive tree. And I'm pretty much satisfied with that. Because we're not going to get fruitfulness from this tree. Because I'm not willing to put the work in to do it. Now, the theme that Paul has been shooting at here is that the gospel was doing the work. But I noticed something really interesting in this whole thing. There is one way that the gospel is most effective in its bearing its fruit. And it says here that the first day you heard it and you understood the grace of God in truth. You heard it and you understood it. And I think, to me, in our busy, crazy kind of culture, we want to get the little nugget to make it through the week. And what Paul is affirming in these Colossian people, the people in Colossae, was that they were willing to sit and hear it and wrestle to understand it. The gospel will bear fruit in your life and in my life if you're willing to listen to it and to wrestle with it. And I love what he continues to say. He says that you learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow slave, a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Epaphras, here's the crazy thing. Paul didn't go to Colossae. He's never been there before. Epaphras was his disciple, and his disciple went out and planted this church in Colossae. And so he's the one who told these Colossians about the gospel. And they were willing to listen to him and understand and wrestle with it. And the gospel took root in them because they gave him their attention. And you see this kind of theme all the way through Acts and the New Testament. The people who are willing to listen to the gospel and wrestle with the gospel does, the Spirit takes hold of the gospel and transforms their hearts and who they are. So my second question, if the first question is who are you coming alongside of, I would love you just to think a little bit about who has been your slave in Christ. Who was your slave in Christ? Who is your slave in Christ? Who is the one right now and who has been the one in the past who has said, who has given you the gospel and that you have listened to them? I would just want you to think about that. No, there are two batteries. Oh, there we go. And the batteries are kind of shot, so... about is who's your slave in Christ now? Who is it that you are putting yourself under and willing to hear what they have to say and wrestle with what they have to say when they're talking about the gospel? I think it's, you know, in our culture, it's kind of a weird balance because what we see, because we're very independent people, we think for ourselves. Our favorite verse is in First John, where it says we don't need anyone to instruct us because we have the Holy Spirit. We think we know better, and so it's very hard for us to put ourselves under people because, and I'm speaking for myself. It's because I'm critical, and I easily take. I'm like, well, you know, that's good. But they're so off on these areas that I can't listen to them. Or they act like they know it, or whatever it is. Like, it's hard for us to put ourselves under people because they may ask us to do things we disagree with. They may just make us uncomfortable. That's part of following. That's part of being discipled. That's part of putting yourself under someone. And I think it's healthy. It's not signing your life away to someone for the rest of your life. It's just saying, you know what, for this person, for this period of time, I'd like to come alongside them. I'd like to let them speak the gospel into my life and change me. I would ask you, who's that? Go after that person. Ask that person to be that for you. If they say no, then move on to the next person. I don't know. Hopefully they're listening and will be willing to offer something. My question, again, who is it that has taught you the gospel and has changed you, and who is doing that now? Verse 9. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God. And then he's going to tell you what he's asking God for. If you're a parent, if you're a teacher, if you have any person whom you feel like you're responsible to offer something to, Paul is about to lay out what you're supposed to pray for them. This is an amazing prayer to pray through for your children. It's an amazing prayer to pray through for your husbands and your wives and your friends that you care deeply about. But also what Paul is about to describe here is what a mature Christian is. So I'll read it again. For this reason, we also, from the day we heard about you, have not ceased praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. If you can imagine what Paul was saying in the beginning, I'm a messenger of the king, and the king tells you the will, the messenger tells you the will of the king. My prayer is that you will know the king's will, that you will know what he wants. And the way that that looks is that you will do this in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And what Paul is saying here, in spiritual wisdom, he's saying first principle. What he's saying is that the simplest value statement, the simplest essence of the kingdom of God. So you will know that. And then understanding is how to apply it. So what Paul is saying is, I'm praying that you'll know God really well, you'll know what he values, and you'll know how to apply his values. So when he's talking about us being in Christ, in Tucson, in Colossae, he's saying, what I want when you're in that tension is to know what God wants and know how to apply that. And the way that you'll know that is the more that you know God. The more that you know God. So I will pray that you will know God so that you will know the principles, so you will know how to apply them. And then he goes on and says, so that you may live worthy of the Lord and please him in all respects. I like this picture because what Paul is saying, the reason I'm praying this for you, the reason I want this to happen is because I want Jesus to be happy. I want him to be excited about what's going on in your life. And if you are living in Colossae, living out the values of the kingdom in Christ, applying them correctly, acting that out in your life, God is excited. God is cheering you on. This is pleasing to God. And so he's saying the reasons that we would want to do this is that we actually are become a fragrance to God, a pleasingness to God. And so that's why you'd want that. And then he continues saying, bearing fruit in every good deed, growing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. So he's saying what you're going to do when you're pleasing to God is that your good deeds are going to bear fruit. And here's the interesting thing, is that a lot of people do good deeds. But what Paul is saying is that when you know the values of the kingdom, when you practice them, you do good deeds, and those good deeds speak the gospel because you have the Spirit of God. And so what he's praying is that you will grow up in a maturity where the good things that you do scream the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they're a way of communicating the gospel. And that you'll grow in the knowledge of God, and that you'll be strengthened by God's power And he goes on to say that for the display, so God's power being displayed in you, you might, so the glorious might for the display of all patience and steadfastness. Seems really boring to me. That God is hoping that his display of all his glory and might that he puts into you as you get to know him and as you practice, is that you'll be more patient and steadfast. Yay. I want to be more patient and steadfast. Patience and steadfastness are not things I put on my resume, right? I'm a highly qualified patient man who's steadfast in all things. I mean, that's not what I say. But these are actually pretty sweet words. Because what they mean, and Paul knows this meaning, so he stretches it out in here, but two words. First off, one has to do with patience with other people. Okay, so that as you interact in community, you demonstrate a long-suffering or a patience with people. The other one has to do with the steadfastness, has to do with circumstances. As the world's circumstances pound in on you, as the world of Colossae, the world of Rome, the world of Tucson, your life pours in on you, you stay steadfast. But inside of these words, not having anything to do with Christianity, is this idea that somehow some kind of glory comes out of what you're doing. That it's not just that, oh wow, you know, Eric's a real patient guy. That's great. But there's some kind of magnificence that comes out of my patience. That I take this adversity with other humans and turn it into something good. That I take some of the circumstances, the crap that's been dumped on me in life, and I bring something good comes out of it. Now, what Paul is saying is what he hopes is that in your patience and in your steadfastness, the might of God will be displayed. That as people look at the way you deal with adversity, they will all of a sudden be overwhelmed by the magnificence of God. And I think the way that Paul thinks this is going to happen is that you joyfully are giving thanks to the Father. That there is some kind of thing about being with God in the midst of turmoil and trial that helps you thank God, to worship God, to point at God. Well, I was thinking about that and thinking about all the circumstances that I've walked through and all of you have worked through. And I think saying thank you, God, for being sovereign and being in control a lot of times comes off my lips, but it's not something I'm feeling right here in my chest, in my stomach. Oh, it's the right thing to say. Thank you, God, that you're... But what Paul is saying is that hopefully God's might, his gospel, will bear a certain kind of fruit in me where that will be a genuine, joyful expression. And Paul is telling us this from Rome, in jail, sitting next to Roman guards, knowing that he's at the end of his ministry and he will be headless at some point. He has that picture in his mind when he's saying this. And as I think about this, my answer to this is very simple. That's impossible. You can't do that. And Paul understands that you can't do that. And so he says this. You're giving thanks to a Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. So first, he's saying, this Father that you've thanked, that you're supposed to be thankful to, he's the one who has given you an inheritance. And Paul, all through his letters, is always talking about inheritance, inheritance, inheritance. And that inheritance is that you're a dead man walking, and he gave you life. You inherited life, but it's not just life. What he's given you is eyes to see and light. You were in darkness, but your inheritance is in the light. There's an understanding that you have. So the first thing that Paul is saying is that as you are wrestling with a person, as you're wrestling with circumstances, the first thing the Father has given you to understand those things is understanding. He's given you the ability to see him. But not only that, he goes on to say, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son he loves. This is important for a couple reasons. Number one, when he's talking about this transfer from dark power to light and all of that, what he's saying is, he's kind of going right back up to being in Christ. He's saying, Jesus hasn't left you. Remember, we read a few weeks ago at the end of Matthew, Jesus sends his disciples out and he says, I will not leave you. I will not abandon you. Wherever you go, there I'll be with you. The whole concept of being in Christ is that you live life with Christ. And so what Paul is saying is that you can understand, and the reason you can understand is because the Son is with you, and what he's done has transferred you from one kingdom to another. Well, ancient people would understand that. Kind of what it would be like is if aliens dropped in on Washington, D.C., right? And all of a sudden, Obama and all of everyone else just got abducted, and they put in a new alien government. And I know that would make some of you happy. You see that movie? Yeah, may have tentacles. But all of a sudden, you and I would then immediately be transferred from the kingdom of the United States to the kingdom of the aliens. Our citizenship just changed like that. That's how it worked for the ancient people. Their country was taken over, and they were transferred in. They were even transferred in as slaves, or they were transferred in as citizens, depending on the kind of conflict. But they were transferred. They were no longer Greeks, they were Romans. They were no longer Phoenicians, they were Romans. That's how it works. And so what Paul is saying, the crazy thing is when you were in the power of darkness, and if you remember, I quoted from Ephesians a couple weeks ago, and what Paul says is that you and I once were obeyed the devil, those of us who used to follow, weren't following Jesus, we obey the devil, and he's the spirit who's at work at those who refuse to obey God. That you and I lived in a dark, ugly kingdom, and instead of having this strenuous, painful transference, it was as soon as you said, "I'm a follower of Jesus," he transferred you into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. You are now a light seer. So he's saying, you can, this fortitude and this patience, number two, comes because God has transferred you into his Son, his kingdom he loves. And this is what the Son has offered you, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The hope that inspired these people to listen and bear fruit. And the reason that Paul is praying these deep things into them is because they've been redeemed and their sins have been forgiven. The reason that I can even have a chance to see God's power displayed in me because of my patience and my steadfastness, because of what he's doing in me, is because I have been transferred, because I have been redeemed, because my sins have been forgiven. That they don't count against me. And so Paul is saying, here's the thing, and he's going to repeat this over and over again. There are ways to the kingdom, but if you're anything like most Americans, as soon as you hear the ways to the kingdom, you're going to say, I need to do better, or forget it, it's too hard. I need to do better. I'm going to be more patient. I'm going to be more steadfast. I'm going to do all of these things. I want to bear fruit. And what Paul is going to repeat to us over and over again in Colossians is, you want to bear fruit, you want to see my power displayed in your patience and in your fortitude, you want to know how to apply God's will, then you need to know God. You need to know God. And I think what Paul is asking us is to take a deep breath and to begin to think about our relationship with God and what it would look like to have a relationship with God that isn't all about an exchange. Can you give me this? Can you do that? So I think what's clear here, and this is what I just want to lay out for you, is that part of knowing God, the way you can know God, a couple ways. Number one, I would say, find someone who you say, wow, the gospel is being displayed in them, and listen and wrestle with what they have to say. Number two, start trying to describe and talk about God without saying what he's done for you. Start just talking about God in a way that describes his essence. Allow it to kind of come over you. One of my favorite things to kind of ponder with my wife is often to ponder, why do I love her versus, why do I love her? But I'm not going to say, I love her because she does this for me. I'm going to say, I love her because. And try to describe her essence. I end up saying, often running into things that she does. But it's the same with God. What Paul is calling us to is this hope that God could transform us. So, the second way, I think, if the first way is just to put yourself under someone, second way, describe people, describe God, begin to describe God to your friends and people without describing what he's done. Just, it's a very hard practice. The third thing is, and we'll close with that. I think you know someone better when you know what they're about versus what they do. I think you know someone better when you know what they're about than what they do. Because when you know what they're about, you can be about that. When you know what they do, you just watch what they do. And so I guess the question I would ask you is, do you really know on a grand scale what God is about? What's he about? What is he up to? Do you know what God is up to in Tucson? Do you know what God is up to at the village? Do you know what God is up to in your family? Do you know what God is up to in your life? You want to know God, start asking God, what are you up to? What are you doing? What are you about? What do you do? Or what are you about, not what you do? So, with that, so we give you a time. 6:09. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much that we don't have to do the change in our life, that you do it. But Lord, at the same time, you ask us to listen and to wrestle, and you call us to be about what you're about. So I just ask that as we sing and as we eat together, as we spend time taking communion, that you would press upon us what it is that you're calling each one of us to in relationship with you. And ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. There is a couple ways to respond. First is through offering. James, if you could grab those baskets, that would be sweet. If you're visiting with us, we're just happy to have you. John's got them. I'm going to pass these around. If you would, the last person would just put them underneath their basket, underneath their chair. And the other way to respond is through communion. The night that Christ was betrayed, he's having Passover. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat in remembrance of me. And at the end of that meal, he held up a glass of wine and he said, this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, my blood shed for your sins. Take, drink in remembrance of me. If you can say, I stand with Christ's body broken and his blood poured out for me, please come up, take bread, dip it in there. If you can't say that, we ask that you not partake. But if you want to be a follower of Jesus, this is the place to announce it. Come up, take the bread, dip it in the juice, and afterwards, tell people the decision that you've made. And the last way to respond tonight is we're just going to listen to some music, and then we're going to sing and eat together.